This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I think this is final. Because I'm going to...
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. Another bright star in the sky in Islam, one of the great Sahaba, one of the four Abadila, Abdullah ibn Zubair رضي الله عنهما, inshallah, is the subject of our discussion today. And it also follows naturally what we talked about in the last session we had on the sad events of Karbala and the martyrdom and the killing of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma jami'an, and how this crime took place in Karbala, where the political atmosphere of that particular time was filled with tribulation and testing for this ummah. It's called the Great Fitna, Al-Fitna Al-Kubra, which started in the time of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and continued on to involve the entire Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. It took a respite during the Khilafah of Muawiyah, and then the fire of this fitna, of this tribulation, inflamed again during the Khilafah of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and one of the victims of that fitna was Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma. And the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair was greatly involved and influenced with this fitna. So as we speak of the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair, we will also mention the events that happened during the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair that were related to this fitna radiallahu anhu. And it's very important to understand and remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we speak of the Sahaba. One time, a man came to Al-Imam Malik, as I recall, and asked him, actually it was Ahmad ibn Hanbal, I have a correction, and asked him, how do you compare Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? He's trying to ask him a very politically charged question. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal looked at him and he said, وَيْحَكَ انْظُرْ مَاذَا تَسْأَلْ. Look what you're asking. You are comparing a man who is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a tabi'i, to a man who was not a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, there is no comparison. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. This is a group of people, an ummah, a nation, they're past, and they have what they acquired, and you have what you acquired. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَتَسُبُّ أَصْحَابِي. Do not curse, do not say bad words about my companion. He said, لَوْ أَنْفَقَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِثْلَ جَبَلِ أُحُدٍ ذَهَبًا. If one of you spend like the mountain of Uhud in gold, لَنْ يَبْلُغَ مُدَّ أَحَدِهِمْ أَوْ نُصَيْفَ, will not reach what they spend in their handful, or not even half of that. Meaning that they have different standards, those Sahaba that went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and took their knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they made jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as we study the events of this fitna, we have to all remember that and study it for what it is, and say what the ulama, what the scholar said about this fitna, is we just study it for the knowledge of our Islamic history, to refute any false accusation that may follow these Sahaba, but at the same time we don't pass any judgment on what they have done and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge them, because they definitely have a different scale. We remember Hatib ibn Abi Balsa'a, the man that actually did a full treason during the conquest of Mecca, and such a crime that Hatib did, which he gave the news to Quraysh, that usually punished by death. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave him and he said, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ فَعَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَإِنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr and said, do whatever you want, because you are forgiven. And we know what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said about Uthman. When he gave him the money, he said, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا فَعْلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ Uthman will not be harmed with whatever he does after today. So they have position, they have certain standards, certain stations that they're judged by, and nobody else is judged by according to that hadith. After this long introduction, inshallah, we go into the life of this Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, one of the 10 that are given the glad tidings of paradise, Hawari Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the disciple of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the first Muslim to be born in Medina after Hijrah. He is the first, and why is that important? Because it has really historical significance. Who is the father of Abdullah ibn Zubayr? Is Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Who is the grandmother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr to his father's side? Safiyyah bint Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's on his father's side. Now how about his mother's side? Who is his mother? His mother is Asma bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhuma. Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, is the mother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Asma dhatun nitaqain. Asma with the two belts. The one that used, that took her belts apart, and she would put one around her waist and carry the food to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to Abu Bakr while they were in Ghar Thawr, in the cave of Thawr, where they were hiding from the chasing Quraysh during the events of Al-Hijrah. That was the mother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Who is his aunt? His aunt is Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Zawjatu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the family of our Sahabi today. This is the family of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was born to this family. When Asma radiallahu anha made the hijrah, made the immigration from Mecca to Al-Madinah, she was pregnant with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And at that time, many Muslims have made the hijrah already to Al-Madinah and settled in Medina. And for some reason, and for the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had no born people that would stay alive. They would have some children, they would die immediately, infants right after death. And the Jews started telling the Muslims, we have casted a spell upon you, that you in this town, they want them to be out. They want the Muslims to leave Medina. They said, as long as you're in this town, no born male will be living for you. They will all die for you. Everybody will not be, either you will have a female or they will die. And the Muslims were sad and somewhat distressed by this challenge, so to speak, from the Jews. And subhanAllah, Asma' ibn Abi Bakr gives birth to this great, to this infant Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And the Medina was shaking with takbir, with Allahu Akbar from the Muslims, happy with this newborn. And his grandfather, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, was very happy with him, and he took him in his new infant wraps into the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to one narration, give the iqama and the adhan in the ears of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And in another reference that I found, it was Abu Bakr that did that first. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is well authenticated, took a date, and he chewed a date, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took that sweetness of the date and he put it himself in the mouth of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So the first thing that Abdullah ibn Zubayr tasted was from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mouth immediately. And that was the takbir that followed the birth of Abdullah ibn Zubayr in Medina. So he was born in the first year of Hijrah. He was born in the first year of Hijrah, and you will see in some references that he was born in the second year of Hijrah. His childhood, he was raised in that house. His father is Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. His mother is Asma' ibn Abi Bakr. His grandfather is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. His grandmother is Safiyyah bint Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was raised with the Qur'an. He was raised with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one time, the Sahaba brought their children to the Prophet's house, to where the Prophet was sitting. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to bless the children, to pray for the children. And they gathered all the children outside. And the children were embarrassed to walk to the Prophet ﷺ, except a very young boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and he comes to the Prophet ﷺ without any fear, and he sits with the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet smiles at him, and that was Abdullah ibn Zubair, and he said, إِنَّهُ ابْنُ أَبِيهِ. He is the son of his father. And this is a true hadith, that he is like his father. Well, who was his father? His father was Zubair ibn al-Awwam, one of the best fighters, one of the best sahaba, one of the best mujahideen. The man that in war, he was known to be as worth 1,000 men by himself. As Zubair ibn al-Awwam could not be faced in a battlefield by himself. And the only way that he was killed is he was killed from behind when he was praying. That was the end of Zubair ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu. Because there is no way that you can face Zubair ibn al-Awwam face to face and get away with it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Abdullah ibn Zubair, إِنَّهُ ابْنُ أَبِي. He like father, like son. إِنَّهُ ابْنُ أَبِي. He is like his father. During his youth, not only the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first thing that touches the mouth of Abdullah ibn Zubair, another event happened. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time had what is called al-hijama, which is sucking some of the bloods away, and this is something that the Arabs used to use for medication, for medicine. It's a blood-letting thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had some blood in a small cup of his blood, and he gave it to Abdullah ibn Zubair, and he said, go dispose of it. And then he came, Abdullah ibn Zubair, with the cup empty. And the Prophet said, what did you do with the blood? Did you dispose of it? And he said, I disposed of it when nobody can get to it. He drank the blood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the blessing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled at him. He said, لا تمسك النار إلا بر القسم. That hellfire will not touch you except بر القسم, except fulfilling the oath of Allah. What is the oath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of you will be seeing the fire, will be go to the fire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save, will give salvation for those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, that is your encounter with Jahannam and nothing else. It will not touch you. And then he said, وَيْلٌ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْكَ وَوَيْلٌ مِنْكَ لِلنَّاسِ. He said, while for people of you and while for of you for people, he said, you will be in a lot of trouble with people. And we will see how that happened during the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. During the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair, he was during the khilafah of his grandfather, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was also lived through the khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he made the jihad during that time. During the khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Zubair was one of the guards on the door of Uthman ibn Affan when this tribulation, when this fitna started. He was one of the guards along with Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Along with them, our hero today was standing protecting the Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. During the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, we saw that Abdullah ibn Zubair went along with his father in the conflict that happened between him and Ali radiallahu anhu, and he fought in the battle of Al-Jamal along with his father, and his bravery is well recorded in that battle. Later on, when peace came, when Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu gave bay'ah to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he went to jihad against the enemies of Islam outside. So he went to fight the Byzantine along with the armies that Muawiyah sent to Constantinople, trying to conquer Constantinople. However, those armies were retreated from Constantinople without conquering Constantinople, but they got to the high walls of that city, which we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Muslims later on during the Ottomans, during the rule of Muhammad al-Fatih. During the Khilafah of Muawiyah, he lived in Medina. He lived in his father's house in Al-Medina, Abdullah ibn Zubair, and he continued to be one of the scholars of Islam. Now he was one of the four that are known as Al-Abadila. That is the plural of Abdullah. And they are Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Abdullah ibn Zubair. These four, they were not only known with their greatness as Sahaba, but they were known with their as their scholars their knowledge of Islam and the knowledge of the religion, and he was one of them. However, the events of what happened, we discussed in details during the last session before the Battle of Karbala, that made Al-Husayn radiallahu anh leave Medina in protest against the new Khalifa, which is Yazid ibn Muawiyah, because they felt that the transfer of Khilafah from father to son was illegitimate. And the way of transferring Khilafah without true Shura and without true Bay'ah of Muslim was an illegitimate, though the new Khalifa is not a legitimate Khalifa. And they refused to give Bay'ah to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And he went with Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu to Mecca. And that was on the 60th year after Hijrah. And then we know what happened. Al-Husayn went to Karbala. And in Karbala, happened. Al-Husayn and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, they left Medina and they went to Mecca. And then Karbala happened and Al-Husayn was martyred. And that was on the 61st year after Hijrah. That's where we start, inshaAllah, the events that followed with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The political life, if you will, of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. His brother in Islam and brother in arm and brother in position was martyred in Karbala. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was almost the only one of the great Sahaba to support Al-Husayn ibn Ali in his fight against the Umayyah and in his struggle to unseat the what they figured as the illegitimate Khalifa in Damascus, who was Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So now Al-Husayn is martyred and Abdullah ibn Zubayr is in Mecca. Abdullah ibn Zubayr decides to stay in Mecca, and the people of Mecca pledged. Yes, Rashid. The question is, why was the Khalifa in Damascus considered illegitimate by Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Husayn ibn Ali? What happened? We discussed that last session. An apology to pass by this quickly because we spent a lot of time on it last time. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan decided to break the mold how the Khalifa transfers the power to another Khalifa by Shura. We know when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, did not leave a Khalifa. When Abu Bakr died, he recommended the Khalifa, which will be Umar, and he took Bay'ah for Umar during his life. And that was a unanimous Bay'ah from the Muslims. When Umar was stabbed, he gave the issue to six people that they can choose from among them a new Khalifa, again with the Shura. When Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed, the Sahaba agreed on Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Khalifa. Now Muawiyah wanted to transfer it with inheritance to his son, like the Caesars and the Kasra, the Kusras and all of that. And that was considered non-Islamic because there is no true Shura. It's hereditary and it now become a dynasty. The people rejected, Al-Husayn ibn Ali rejected the dynasty ruling in Islam, especially when it comes to the Khilafah, to something that is related to the affairs of all Muslims everywhere. So they considered Yazid ibn Muawiyah an illegitimate Khalifa. So Ibn Zubayr stayed in Mecca, and he made that his stronghold. He made that his headquarter. And in that he had different position. Number one, he thought that he is safe in Mecca because it's the sanctuary, because they will not dare to come and invade Abdullah ibn Zubayr in the sanctuary and shed blood in the sanctuary. And if he wants to fight them, he will not fight them in Mecca. He will go somewhere else. And as long as he's not fighting Bani Umayyah with a sword, then nobody will come to him. And we will see that actually was proven wrong, because they came to him, as we will see inshallah today. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr stayed in Mecca, but he did not declare himself a Khalifa at that point. That was the 61st year after Hijrah, and Yazid ibn Muawiyah was in Damascus. And what happened is Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara, right after the murder and the brutal killing of Al-Husayn ibn Ali, Al-Madinah and Al-Iraq, south of Iraq, were boiling against the people of Umayyah. And what happened is something unusual happened in Medina. Medina always been the calm city, the place where there is no trouble. What happened is Al-Madina revolted against the people of Umayyah. Al-Madina declared disobedience to the Khalifa, to the Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And that was on the 63rd year after Hijrah. And that was in response to the oppression of Bani Umayyah, as was seen by the people of Medina, and the brutal killing of what happened to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was condoned in their eyes by the Khilafah at that time, which is the Khilafah of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. The reaction to this revolt in Medina, that Yazid ibn Muawiyah sent an army to restore order. Now he lost basically Al-Hijaz. Al-Medina revolted against him, against Bani Umayyah, and Mecca is now the headquarter of Abdullah ibn Zubair. So the sanctuary, the two sanctuaries, the place of Hajj, the place of Umrah in Mecca, and the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, are not in the dominion of the Khalifa. So what kind of a Khalifa that doesn't have any dominion over the sacred places of Islam? So he wanted to restore those places into the Khilafah. So he sends an army. This army is led by Muslim ibn Uqba. His name is Muslim ibn Uqba. And he reaches Medina and he besieges Medina. And a battle in Medina happens between him and Abdullah ibn Mutli' and Abdullah ibn Hanzala. Abdullah Hanzala is a Sahabi. And he is known as Ghasilul Malaika. He was a groom that went right after his wedding, immediately to fight in the Battle of Uhud, and he was killed in the Battle of Uhud. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm seeing the malaika, the angels, making ghusl to this man while he was on the Battle of Uhud. Now his son Abdullah is the leader of this revolt in Medina, and along with him was another man called Abdullah ibn Mutiyah. Abdullah ibn Mutiyah, when the army came, he escaped to Mecca to join Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Abdullah ibn Hanzala, Ghasil al-Malaika radiyallahu anhuma, he stayed there and he fought Muslim ibn Uqba, and he was killed in the battle which is called Al-Battle of Al-Harra. So if you go to the Islamic books, and you will see a lot actually written about Ma'rakat al-Harra or Mawqi'at al-Harra. And Al-Harra basically are the two mountains, the hilly areas surrounding Medina. And the battle took place close to that, and it's called the Battle of Al-Harra. And in that, there was really an overwhelming victory to the forces of Bani Umayyah. And they invaded Medina, and in some references they say that they actually killed a lot of people in Medina. More than 3,000 people fell dead to the overwhelming force that was used against Medina. As we studied many of the events of tribulation, you know, Medina did not have a big army. Medina always had really nothing, no protection, as far as, if, number one, it's a sanctuary. And the most, in the Islamic world, all look up at Al-Medina, and then most of the Muslim armies are out in the Ansar, either defending the Muslim Ummah against an outside enemy, or in where the new power of Umayyah is either in Sham or Misr, Egypt, or Al-Iraq. So Muslim ibn Uqba had no hard time conquering Medina, and after Medina he had orders to continue on to finish Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhum. And he moved on with his army after destroying a lot in Medina, and on the way between Medina and Mecca he dies. Muslim ibn Uqba dies, and many of the scholars said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala killed him, because there is a hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever puts fear in the hearts of the people of Medina, particularly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will curse that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will curse those who put fear in the hearts of people of Medina. So Muslim ibn Uqba died between Mecca, between Medina and Mecca. And immediately, the commandership of that army goes to a man called Husayn ibn Numayr. Husayn ibn Numayr moves on with the rest of the army, and he surrounds Mecca with Abdullah ibn Zubayr in Mecca. And the siege of Mecca starts. And Mecca, as for people that visited, and you see the pictures, it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Mecca as, wadin ghayri dhi zara. It's a valley with no plantation. There is nothing that grows in Mecca that you can actually eat or have sustenance on. There is water from the well of Zamzam, and there is nothing else. other than that water from the well of Zamzam. The rest of that is black volcanic mountains. And the sustenance comes to Mecca from other places. When you besiege Mecca, nothing can come to Mecca. So whenever Mecca is besieged, it's really a very hard, very tough siege. And they did not lay down. The Abdullah ibn Zubair, they and his army stayed fast, and they did not let the enemy of Husayn ibn Numair come to Mecca. So for the very first time in Mecca's history, a catapult is brought around Mecca. You know what a catapult is. And it's put on the mountains around Mecca, and they started throwing the rocks and the flames towards Mecca. What's in Mecca? Kaaba. Al-Haram, the sanctuary. And what happens, one of those fireballs goes right next to Al-Kaaba, and a fire starts. And the fire engulfs the Kaaba, and the Kaaba is destroyed. The Kaaba falls down under the catapults and what the rocks that were thrown against the sanctuary, and the Kaaba was destroyed at that time. As the Kaaba destroyed, we are in the 64th year after Hijrah, and Abdullah ibn Zubair is besieged, and Bani Umayyah's dominion is now in all of the Muslim world. Something happens. Yazid dies. Yazid ibn Muawiyah dies. And the Khilafah goes immediately to his son, as it is orchestrated by the people of Umayyah. Who's his son? Muawiyah the second. Muawiyah, either called Muawiyah al-Thani, or Muawiyah ibn Yazid, which is the grandson of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and the son of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Well, there was one problem with Yazid, that he was a pious man. And with Muawiyah, jazakallah khair, with Muawiyah ibn Yazid, that he was a pious man, and he knew that this whole thing is wrong, is to suppress and oppress people for power, to stay where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that position. It is the position of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you say a khalifa, you mean a successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then that is the person in that position that is supposed to take the task that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given. Of course, will not live up to the level of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but should work by the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he gave a famous khutbah, famous speech, and he said, "O people, I am too weak to handle your affair. And I'm not worthy of this position. And here is your khilafah. It is to you." He put a shura. He put it back to the Muslims. He said, "You take it, and I'm going back to my home." And he was sickly. He was really weak and physically. And he did not want anything to do with this khilafah. And he went in his home. And he did not leave his house for 3 months until he died, rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy on him. So now it is something amazing that happened. All these fights, all these wars is to sustain power in Umayyah. Now where is the governor, where is the Khalifa of Bani Umayyah? There is no Khalifa in Bani Umayyah. He gave it up. So who is the Khalifa now? The people of Mecca immediately called upon Abdullah ibn Zubair and they gave him pledge. The army that was surrounding Abdullah ibn Zubair gives the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair. So the army that came from Damascus to fight Abdullah ibn Zubair gives bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubair and he becomes a khalifa. And if you go to like the books of the khilafa, like Tariq al-Khulafa for Imam al-Suyuti, you will see that the seventh khalifa in Islam is Abdullah ibn Zubair. And he had a unanimous khilafa, as we will see. So now even Husayn ibn Umayr came and he gave a pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubair. And he said, "Come with me to Damascus. Come with me to Dimashq. And we will support you there. And you will take the khilafah in Dimashq." And Abdullah ibn Zubair makes a decision that is discussed a lot in history, whether it is correct or a wrong decision to make. But this decision will actually draw the history of the Islamic Ummah. He decides to stay in Mecca. He decides he will not leave Mecca. He will not leave the sanctuary and he will go to Asham. Now, there are so many books written just about that decision, wallahi, and so many things that are written just why Abdullah ibn Zubair did that and whether that was the right decision or not. Abdullah ibn Zubair saw what happened to Al-Husayn ibn Ali when he replied to the call of the supporters in Iraq. Come to us, we will support you. Come to us, we will help you. Come to us, we will make you Khalifa. And he's hearing the same thing from Husayn ibn Umar, who was just throwing catapults on the Kaaba. So could he believe him? Could he trust him? Could he trust the stronghold of Umayyah and just leave Mecca and go there? If they're throwing rocks and they destroyed the Kaaba where the Kaaba is, can he trust them? And he decided not to. And Husayn ibn Umar goes back alone to Ash-Sham. So the siege of Mecca stops and Abdullah ibn Zubayr becomes the Khalifa in Mecca. After Husayn goes back to Ash-Sham, as we said, Abdullah ibn Zubayr receives the bay'ah as the Khalifa in Mecca. The rest of the Muslim world starts following. The first, Yemen. Yemen pledges to Abdullah ibn Zubayr as the new Khalifa. The Iraqi rebels, Iraq was boiling because of what happened, and they're in full regret because they let the Hussein down. They let the Hussein down, and they immediately rebelled against who? Against the killer of al-Hussein, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who was still governor over Iraq in Kufa. And they rebelled against him, and they kicked him out, and they gave the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So now al-Kufa, al-Basra give a pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Egypt immediately followed and gave the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and Khurasan and the area of Persia and Iran gives the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And then something amazing happens. The stronghold of Ash-Sham, the stronghold of Bani Umayyah, al-Dhahhak ibn Qais, the governor of Ash-Sham, gives the pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So in the 64th year of Hijrah, Abdullah ibn Zubayr becomes unanimously the Khalifa by Shura over the Muslim Ummah. So there is no doubt, scholarly, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a legitimate Khalifa, was unanimously chosen by the Muslims everywhere, including in the stronghold of Bani Umayyah in Ash-Sham. And this fact, subhanAllah, many Muslims I see they're not aware of, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a Khalifa during the reign of Bani Umayyah, but he was not from Bani Umayyah, and he was actually Khalifa for 10 years, as we will see. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr becomes a Khalifa, and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was not killed in al-Kufa, he fled. He fled al-Kufa. But why I kept him on the screen here, just because he will play a role that subhanAllah will change history. What happens, the people of Umayyah, the clan of Umayyah now, they're fearing retaliation. And they gathered and they said, well, they just have to do something. And they decided to go and ask the peace and the mercy and the apology from Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And they gathered with their leader, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, in Dimashq. And they decided to give the pledge and the bay'ah from Bani Umayyah themselves, not only their allies like Abdullah ibn Qais. Now Bani Umayyah themselves, they formed a caravan and they started heading south to Mecca to give the pledge to the Khalifa, to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Zubayr started sending his leaders to the Ansar, to the territories. So he sends Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid. Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, he was one of the people that actually rebelled against Umayyah, but he was not with Ali ibn Abi Talib. But he came and he was with Abdullah ibn Zubayr in Mecca, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So he became an ally of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And to support Al-Mukhtar, Abdullah ibn Zubayr made a decision to give Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, because he was a fierce fighter, he was a man of power, and he had a lot of influence in Iraq. He gave him the governor of Iraq. He gave him Imarat al-Iraq. So he sent him to Al-Iraq. And then he sends his brother, Mus'ab ibn Zubayr, the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he sends him to Misr. He sends him to Egypt. And then what happens is the people of Umayyah move with their leader Marwan ibn al-Hakam to give bay'ah to Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr in Mecca. On their way, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the one that fled from al-Iraq, he catches up with Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He said, Marwan ila ayn? Where are you going, Marwan ibn al-Hakam? Marwan al-Hakam is the leader of Bani Umayyah. He said, inni dhahiban ila al-Khalifa. I'm going to the Khalifa to give him my pledge. He said, walima? Why? Why are you going to the Khalifa to give him your pledge? He said, Ana alayya al-Iraq. I give you the Iraq. Now, the stronghold the where the power is in this Muslim, new Muslim ummah, is in Iraq, Sham, and Mosul. That's basically what soldiers are and where the money is. He said, Marwan, you have a Sham. You have a lot of supporters, a lot of allies in a Sham. And I will give you Iraq. I still have a lot of influence in Iraq. So why are you going to your enemy to give him your pledge? Yesterday you were trying to kill him, and now you are going to give him the pledge. And are you thinking you're safe with Abdullah ibn Zubayr? He can retaliate against you. I mean, the people of Umayyah, after all, killed al-Husayn ibn Ali, and they, besieged Mecca. And he started giving him all these reasons. Why is he doing that? Because he knows when Marwan ibn al-Hakam gives a pledge to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is a dead man. There is no doubt that the killer of al-Husayn will be punished for what he did. So he was trying to protect himself by creating more support and revolt against Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So Marwan ibn al-Hakam, he consults with the people of Bani Umayyah, and they decide to not give bay'ah. To not give bay'ah, and that was in Al-Jabiyah. Al-Jabiyah is in the Golan Heights. And they decided to gather an army there and to go back to Damascus. And to fight who? Al-Dhahhak ibn Qays. And they gathered only about 12,000 people of their allies and supporters and whatever Marwan ibn al-Hakam could buy with money. And this army, they needed a khalifa. So they call upon Marwan ibn al-Hakam to become a khalifa of Bani Umayyah as a successor to Muawiyah ibn Yazid. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, by the way, is not acknowledged by most scholars as really a true khalifa, because the Muslim world had a khalifa at that time. A unanimously elected khalifa, which was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So the khilafa of Marwan ibn al-Hakam is not considered legitimate by many of the Muslim scholars. But nevertheless, Marwan ibn al-Hakam now is a khalifa, and he has an army of 12,000 people that they were either supporters of Bani Umayyah, or their hands are filled with blood with the crimes that were committed during the time of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, or they were bought by money. Or their loyalty was bought by money, which Bani Umayyah had lots of during the years that they reigned over the Muslim Ummah. So now Marwan ibn al-Hakam with his 12,000 army, he moves back to Damascus. And he fights al-Dhahhak ibn Qays. Al-Dhahhak ibn Qays had an army of 60,000 soldiers. So it was like 5-1 to the al-Dhahhak ibn Qays. But what happened is Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad moves his people, and they create division in the army of al-Dhahhak ibn Qays, and a big battle northeast of Damascus, about 10 kilometers, about 6-7 miles northeast of Damascus, happens, and that battle is called Marj Rahat. And in that battle of Marj Rahat, on the 64th year after Hijrah, al-Dhahhak ibn Qays is defeated, and Marwan ibn al-Hakam goes back to Damascus as the Umayyah Khalifa, as a Khalifa Umawi, right, after to continue the dynasty of Bani Umayyah. So according to Bani Umayyah, the Khilafah moved from the house of Abu Sufyan to the house of Marwan. So there were only three Khalifa from the house of Abu Sufyan. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and Muawiyah the second. And then Marwan ibn al-Hakam is considered to Bani Umayyah as the first Khalifa from the house of Marwan. So now Marwan ibn al-Hakam has al-Sham. Again, after defeating al-Dhahhak ibn Qays. Things are not so stable in this Muslim ummah. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad goes back to Iraq to fulfill his promise to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He wants to give Iraq back to Umayyah. And he is faced with the resistance from al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubayd. Al-Mukhtar ibn Abu Ubayd, who was the da'iyah, who was the one that was walking to get the pledges for Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. So they fight each other, and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is killed. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is killed, and al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaydullah brings his head, the head of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, on a shield, and he puts it right where Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad put the head of al-Husayn. Put it in the same place to show that where you put the head of the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they put the head of the killer of al-Husayn ibn Ali in that same palace. Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubayd was not as loyal to Abdullah bin Zubair as Abdullah bin Zubair thought he is. Ubaydullah al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaydullah felt that now the situation is so chaotic. He controls Iraq, Marwan ibn al-Hakam controls al-Sham, and Abdullah bin Zubair controls Hijaz. So he's got a shot for Khilafah. And he tries to get to the Khilafah indirectly. He goes and talks to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Who's Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya? Son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Because he knows Ali ibn Abi Talib now has got a lot of supporters in South Iraq. This is the stronghold of Ali ibn Abi Talib. People are so angry with Bani Umayyah, they're just longing for someone from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the ancestors or the children of Ali. Because Al-Hasan died, rahimahullah, Al-Husayn was martyred, rahimahullah, and of the children of Ali, the one that is left, that is worthy of the Khilafah is Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. So Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaidillah calls for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya to be a Khalifa. And he started getting bay'ah for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. So they go to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya and they greet him, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, I am not Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, this is not something that I called for. And they said, well, anta haqqu an-nasi fiha. You are the most worthy people for this Khilafah. He said, da'uni wa khilafatikum. He said, this is not for me. He said, no, there is somebody who is more worthy of this Khilafah than me, and he is in Mecca. And he leaves Iraq and he goes to Abdullah ibn Zubair, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya radiallahu anhu. So now Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, what does he do? The one that he calls for to be a Khalifa is rejecting him. So he starts calling for himself to be a Khalifa based on nothing, based on just he has the power over Iraq. So now Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, he becomes a Khalifa. So now the Muslim world has three Khalifa. Has Marwan ibn al-Hakam in al-Sham, has Abdullah ibn Zubair in al-Hijaz, and he has his brother in Egypt, preserving Egypt for the Khilafah, and now al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid. So now Abdullah ibn Zubair has to deal with two enemies. And that's where the whole issue of should Abdullah ibn Zubair had left Mecca and moved on. And he should, that's where all these, Allah had the wisdom. And you will see many decisions that you can pause there and say, what if, and what if, and what would, you know, the whole history would change. Yes, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a plan, and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was executed. So now, Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, he needs to deal with Al-Mukhtar, and he needs to deal with Marwan. Now Al-Mukhtar is more dangerous the way he felt it, because he has no claim over this Khilafah, and Iraq is always the source of problems for the Khilafah over the last several years. So he felt like he needs to control Iraq. And what he does is he asked Mus'ab to leave Egypt and to go to Iraq. He said, go deal with this Al-Mukhtar, with this new imposter Khalifa. Deal with Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid. And Mus'ab, he was a very strong man, just like his father, just like his brother, has great presence on the battlefield. And he moves with a big army from Egypt to Al-Iraq to face Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi from Thaqif.
How many miles is that?
1,000, probably about 1,200 miles. Allahu A'lam. Probably so. Yeah. So Mus'ab goes to Al-Basra and he controls Al-Basra, and Al-Mukhtar stays in Al-Kufa, and Mus'ab goes to Al-Kufa and he defeats Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, and he carries the head of Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid on the same shield to the same palace, put it in the same place where the head of Al-Husayn ibn Ali, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, and then now thirdly, Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaidullah in that same place, on the shield. So now, Mus'ab ibn Zubair restores Al-Iraq for Al-Khalifa, for Abdullah ibn Zubair. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, with all the smartness and intelligence of Bani Umayyah, seizes the opportunity. Egypt. Same thing that happened when Ali ibn Abi Talib, they were defeated in Egypt, and they send Amr ibn al-As to Egypt. Marwan ibn al-Hakam sends an army to Egypt, and they capture Egypt. Now, Umayyah has Al-Sham and Egypt. Ibn Zubair has Al-Iraq and Mecca. So now, this is still in the 64th, 65th year after Hijra. Pardon me? This is exactly why I had to bring a PowerPoint presentation for this. Because you see how really, I mean, it's like really one move begets another. So now, as Mus'ab ibn Zubair cleans al-Iraq and he tries to get a stronghold of al-Iraq for his al-Khalifa, for his brother, Khalifa, and he finds Shummar ibn al-Jawshan, the one that kills al-Husayn ibn Ali, the one that actually killed al-Husayn ibn Ali, and he kills him. So now, he has the entire Iraq for himself. What happened after that is Marwan ibn al-Hakam dies. Marwan ibn al-Hakam dies only about 9 months into his so-called Khilafah. And his son becomes Khalifa, according to Bani Umayyah, because they want to go a dynasty. They want to keep it all in the house of Umayyah. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan becomes the Khalifa, and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan decides, and he was a strong man, he was very wise, and he was also well learned. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan actually has a lot of influence, positive influence, on the Muslim Ummah, but we will see what happened during this tribulation time. He decides to restore position of Bani Umayyah, and he moves immediately against Mus'ab ibn Zubair. And he kills Mus'ab ibn Zubair in Al-Kufa, brings the head of Mus'ab ibn Zubair on the shield to the palace of Kufa. So a man called Abdul Malik ibn Umayr al-Laythi, he said, "Wallahi, I went to the palace of Al-Kufa 4 times. The first time I saw the head of Al-Husayn, and in front of it was Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. The next time I went was the head of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and in front of it was Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubayd. The third time I went was the head of Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubayd, and in front of him was Mus'ab ibn Zubair. The fourth time I went, there was Mus'ab ibn Zubair's head, and in front of him was Abdul Malik ibn Marwan." And I told the story of to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and he immediately left the palace. He felt pessimistic that his head will be next on that shield in that palace. But that, by defeating Mus'ab ibn Umayr, then Abdul Malik ibn Marwan has power over Sham, over al-Iraq, and immediately Khurasan followed, and Egypt. So now Abdullah ibn Zubair had only al-Hijaz. He had only al-Hijaz. The situation actually lasted for years, where Muslims had Khalifa in al-Sham and Khalifa in al-Hijaz. It lasted from around 65 to around 72 after Hijrah. Part of that is Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was trying to find a leader who would accept to lead an army to Mecca and fight Abdullah ibn Zubair, who is still in the minds of many Muslims, is the legitimate Khalifa that was chosen by Shura. And he is in the sanctuary of Mecca. And he could not find a leader that would actually accept the mission of attacking Abdullah ibn Zubair in the sanctuary. Until an unknown man came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. A man who was basically unknown in history. He had no background in war. He was actually a teacher before this all happened. And he came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. He said, you will not find but me to lead your army and get Abdullah ibn Zubair for you." And that man's name was Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, one of the tyrants of Arabia. Al-Hajjaj came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he said, "You want to finish Abdullah ibn Zubair? Give me an army. And I will finish Abdullah ibn Zubair for you." And Abdul Malik ibn Marwan sends an army with Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi to Abdullah ibn Zubair. During that time, Abdullah ibn Zubair had full control over the sanctuary. He rebuilt the Kaaba. And he rebuilt the Kaaba according to the way that the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha in the Hadith al-Sahih. He said to Aisha, "If I have to rebuild the Kaaba, I would rejoin it with the Hijr of Ismail. I would add Hijr of Ismail to al-Kaaba. And I would lower the door like it was on the days of Ibrahim." As you see, the door of Al-Kaaba is an elevation. But it wasn't that way. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "I will put the door down where people can go in. And I will put a door for people to go in and a door for people to go out." And that's how Abdullah ibn Zubair built it. He rebuilt the Kaaba on the shape described by Aisha radiallahu anha, his aunt, from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the army of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf moves down to Mecca and started the second siege of Mecca on the 72 year after Hijrah. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf did not waste his time in Al-Iraq, did not go trying to put out, he went directly to the heads. He went directly to Mecca. Said, if I get Abdullah ibn Zubayr, this whole thing will be over. And everything will be for Bani Umayyah. Everything will be for Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. So Mecca was besieged for the second time, and the catapult was brought again, and they continued throwing the rocks on the Kaaba until the Kaaba was destroyed for the second time. For the second time, within 10 years, the Kaaba was destroyed. And the siege of Mecca continued, and it was very hard. It was very hard, and people starved in Mecca. And the fighting of Al-Hajjaj was merciless. Hajjaj had no mercy over people. When it is narrated, when Ibn Numayr was surrounding Mecca, the people, like when it's time for Salah, they will stop the fighting and they will pray together. And then they will go back and separate and refight. Al-Hajjaj had no mercy. Al-Hajjaj prevented, he could not make Hajj, because the time of siege was starting in Dhul-Hijjah of the 72 and continued all the way into Jumad al-Ula. So from the Hijjah of the 72 year of Hijrah all the way to Jumad al-Ula of the 73rd year after Hijrah, and Mecca is besieged. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan sends another army to capture Medina, led by Tariq ibn Amr, and they capture Medina for Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and then they joined Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi continues on his brutal siege of Mecca until the people around Abdullah ibn Zubair started weakening. Party by party, clan by clan, they started. And then Al-Hajjaj was very smart. He said, anybody that leaves Abdullah ibn Zubair is safe. No punishment. They can do whatever they want. They can go wherever they want. And they get immediate help. Just if you leave Abdullah ibn Zubair, then you can get all of that. So people started leaving Abdullah ibn Zubair one by one and group by group. And it was even narrated that his two sons left him and they went and took the safety of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. So Abdullah ibn Zubair was finding his army weakening and his support is weakening. And 10,000 of his men surrendered. 10,000 of the people of Abdullah ibn Zubair surrendered to Al-Hajjaj ibn al-Thaqafi and they broke under the brutality of that siege. And Abdullah ibn Zubair was left with very few people. Very few people. One of them was Abdullah ibn Muti', the one that fled when the people of Umayyah came to Medina during the revolution of Medina. And Abdullah ibn Zubair on the 73rd of Hijrah, how old he was? 73. Because he was born on the year of Hijrah. So he was 73 years old during that time. And his mother Asma was alive. So he goes to his mother during these final days where he can see it. It's all over. The army of Al-Hajjaj is all over Mecca. And all he had is the sanctuary, which had a small fence and the Kaaba and few men around it. So he goes to his mother and he had three choices from Al-Hajjaj. First choice, leave Mecca and go wherever you want. Just leave Mecca and go wherever you want. The second choice, come with me to Al-Sham as a prisoner. I'll take you to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan will decide what to do with you. The third choice, you fight till death. So he went to his mother and he said, this is a famous conversation, very beautiful event that shows you the depth of the belief in both the hearts of Asma bint Abi Bakr and Abdullah ibn Zubair. He said, Ya Ummah, خَذَلَنِي النَّاسِ حَتَّى وَلَدِي وَأَهْلِي. He said, everybody let me down, even my children and my family. Many people went to Al-Hajjaj. وَلَمْ يَبْقَ مَعِي إِلَّا الْقَلِيلِ. And I had only few people around me. وَالْقَوْمُ يُعْتُونَنِي مَا أُرِيدُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And people are giving me whatever I want in this life. They'll let me go. From all that time, what is your opinion? Asma' was 103 years old. And she said, أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِنَفْسِكَ. You know your affairs better than I do. إِنْ كُنْتَ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَيْهِ تَدْعُو فَانْضِي عَلَى مَا قُتِلَ عَلَيْهِ أَصْحَابُكَ. She said, if you know that you are on the truth and on the right path, then you go on the same path that your companions died for. Said, some people died for what you have called for. So are you going to let those martyrs down? Said, if you think you are on the right path, then move, continue on the same path that people died for. وَلَا تُمَكِّنْ مِنْ رَقَبَتِكَ تَلْعَبُ بِهَا غُلْمَانُ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ. And don't give your neck to the children of Bani Umayyah. وَإِنْ كُنْتَ تُرِيدِ الدُّنْيَا. If you want life, this life, because he is telling her, people are giving me whatever I want in this dunya. And she said, if you want dunya, فَالْعَبْدُ أَنْتِ. Then what a worse slave you are. أَهْلَكْتَ نَفْسَكْ وَأَهْلَكْتَ أَصْحَابَكْ. You dragged yourself to ruin and you dragged your companions to the ruin. وَإِنْ كُنْتَ قُلْتِ. And then the last thing, if you would say, كُنْتُ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. I was on the right path. فَلَمَّا تَرَكَنِي أَصْحَابِي ضَعُفْتُ. Well, when my companion left me, when my soldiers left me, then I'm weak. I can't fight by myself. Look at her answer to that third option. First option, you're on the right path, you go on and die for it. The second option, you're not on the right path, then you have misled yourself and your companions. The third option, you are on the right path, but you are weak because people left you. He said, هَذَا لَيْسَ شَأْنُ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. This is not the way the people that want the hereafter. وَكَمْ خُلُودُكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. How long you think you're gonna live in this dunya? How long, if you surrender now, how long you think you're gonna be here? And he said, يَا أُمَّا إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ قَتَلُونِي إِنْ قَتَلَنِي أَهْلُ الشَّامِ أَنْ يُمَثِّلُ بِي وَيَسْلُبُونِي. He said, I'm afraid. Al-Hajjaj was known for his brutality. He said, if they kill me, then they'll disfigure my body and they'll crucify me. They'll put my body up for display. She answered him with this answer that is recorded by history. She said, my son, ya bunay, inna shata al-madhbuhata la yu'limuha al-salkh. She said, the slaughtered sheep is not heard when the skin is taken out. She said, it doesn't matter after you die. Whatever they do. Famdi ala basiratik. Go on with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown you. Wasta'in billah. And take help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's sending him to a certain death. But that's the way of the truth. Said, if you are for the truth, you die for the truth. Like what your companions did. And then he kissed her head. فَقَبَّلَ رَأْسَهَا قَالَ هَذَا وَاللَّهِ مَا أَرَى. This is wallahi my opinion. وَمَا خَرَجْتُ بِهِ دَائِبًا إِلَى يَوْمِ هَذَا. This is my life story. This is what I've done every day in my life. Is went on the truth for what I think is right until this day. وَلَا أَحْبَبْتُ الْبَقَاءَ وَمَا رَكَنْتُ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا وَمَا أَحْبَبْتُ الْبَقَاءَ فِيهَا. He said, I don't like this life and I don't like to stay in this life. وَمَا أَخْرَجَنِي. I didn't do what I did to revolt against Umayyah, revolt against Yazid, إِلَّا الْغَضَبُ لِلَّهِ. Because I became angry for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاسْتِحْلَالِ حُرُمَاتِهِ, for what they have done with the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أَعْلَمَ رَأْيَكِ فَأَزْدَادَ بَصِيرًا. I just wanted to know what you thought, so I get more strong, so I get stronger on my belief. وَأَنِّي أَظُنُّ أَنِّي مَقْتُولٌ فِي يَوْمِ هَذَا. I think I will be killed today. فَلَا يَشْتَدُّ حُزْنُكِ عَلَيْ. Don't be sad for me. وَسَلِّمِ الْأَمْرَ لِلَّهِ. Give it all to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّ ابْنَكِ لَمْ يَشْهَدْ إِثَارَ مُنْكَرٍ. Your son have not done any vice in his life. وَلَا الْعَمَلَ بِالْفَاحِشَةِ. And he did not do the sins. He did not commit the sins. وَلَمْ يُجَرْ فِي حُكْمِ اللَّهِ. And he was not a transgressor for the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَمْ يَغْدُرْ فِي أَمَانٍ. He never betrayed anyone. وَلَمْ يَتَعَمَّدْ ظُلْمَ مُسْلِمٍ. And he never intended to transgress than any Muslim. أو معاهد. Not even a non-Muslim. وَلَمْ يُصِلْدِي ظُلْمٌ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْ عُمَّالِي وَرَضِيتُ بِهِ. I never accepted any transgression from anybody under me. He said, I never transgressed upon anyone, and I never accepted transgression from anyone that worked for me. وَرَضِيتُ بِهِ. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مَعِيَ آثَرَ عِنْدِي مِنْ رِضَى رَبِّي. And nothing was more important to me than the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he lifted his arms to the sky and he said, Allahumma, inni la aqulu hadha tazkiyatan li nafsi, walakin ta'ziyatan li ummi. Oh Allah, I don't say this to praise myself, only to condole my mother. I only say this to condole my mother, to tell her that don't worry, your son is on the right path. And then she hugged him. And when she hugged him, she felt his shields. He had his shields on. And she said, لَيْسَ هَذَا صُنْعْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ مَا تُرِيدُ. This is not what a person that wants to martyr them would do. Put shields on. And he said, مَا لَبِسْتُهُ إِلَّا لِأَشُدَّ مَتْنَكَ. He said, I only wear it to make you stronger, to make you feel like I'm somewhat protected. قَالَتْ إِنْزَعْ. She said, take it off. فَنَزَعْ. And he took it off. And she said, tie down your robes well and put your belts tight. So when you die, you don't expose yourself. So when you fall, you will not expose yourself. And then he went out and he said, إِنِّي إِذَا أَعْرِفُ يَوْمِي أَصْبِرُ وَإِنَّمَا يَعْرِفُ يَوْمَهُ الْحُرُّ. He said, when I know when to die, I will be patient. And the free man does that. And then she said, اصبر فَأَبَوَاكَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَالزُّبَيْرِ. She said, be patient and be endurance. Just be honorable when you die. Your father is Abu Bakr and your father is Zubair ibn al-Awwam. Don't let them down. These are the heroes of Islam. When you die like a man. وَأُمُّكَ صَفِيَّةٌ. And your mother is Safiya. She didn't mention herself in humbleness. And then he continued to fight and he had only one man with him. And that was Abdullah ibn Muti'. Abdullah ibn Muti' stayed with Abdullah ibn Zubair. Why? Because he was still angry with himself when he fled. When the revolt of Medina happened. And he said, أَنَا الَّذِي فَرَرْتُ يَوْمَ الْحُرَّةِ وَلَا الْحُرُّ لَا يَفِرُّ إِلَّا مَرَّةِ. He said, I'm the one that escaped on that day of Al-Harra, and the free man escapes only once. And then they killed Abdullah ibn Muti', and they couldn't get to Abdullah ibn Zubair. They continued, and he was like 1,000 men in his fighting. And he started fighting from noon till sunset. And then finally, they brought a big stone and they throw it on his head and he fell. And he tried to get up again and he could not because he was wounded and they went into him and they killed him. And that's how they killed Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. And then finally they took his body, they disfigured his body and they crucified him in Mecca. And they crucified Abdullah ibn Zubair and passes by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Sheikh Mas'ud, give me about just 3-4 minutes. Jazakallah khair. I'll finish up. And then the soldiers of Al-Hajjaj after Abdullah ibn Zubair started making takbir, celebrating the killing of Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Abdullah ibn Umar passes by and he said, Inni wallahu wallahi shahidtu yawma mawlidi. And I said, I was there when he was born. And I heard the takbir when he was born. And now I hear the takbir when he was killed. And now wallahi I say, that the people who made takbir when he was born are better than the people that made takbir when he was killed. He said, Wallahi, إن الذين كبروا عند ولادته لخير من الذين كبروا عند وفاته. And he made salam upon him. And then they asked the Hajjaj to bring his body down so he can be buried. And he said, لا أنزله حتى ترجوني أمة. I will not bring him down until his mother comes to me and beg me to bring him down. He wants to break her soul, Asma bint Abi Bakr. And she comes by the body, and she looked at her son, and she actually they could not look because she was blind. And they told her, the body of your son is right here. And she said, أَمَا أَنَا لِذَلِكَ الْفَارِسِ أَنْ يَتَرَجَّلْ. Isn't it time for this knight, for this horde rider to come down off his horse? And she walked away. And Al-Hajjaj felt ashamed. And he let the body of Abdullah ibn Zubair be descended. And he let the body of Abdullah ibn Zubair be buried. Radiallahu anhu wa an abihi wa an jaddihi wa an ummihi wa an jaddatihi ajma'een. And the death of Abdullah ibn Zubair, the 7th Khalifa in Islam, was on the 73rd year after Hijrah. Jazakumullah kulla khair. And I ask for your forgiveness for delaying the Isha prayer. So there will be no questions, and forgive me for that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.